Turn with me in the Gospel of John to the first chapter. I've called this sermon Jesus the Unknown God. Jesus the Unknown God. This is the first sermon on the book of John proper, as I'm going to try to work through this. I think it's going to take about 2 years. I don't know. That's my guess if we go to 2 evening services a year next year anyway. But I'm excited. It's my first time to preach through a book, and I just pray the Lord blesses it to me and to you. In this passage of Scripture, John is going to introduce to us Jesus Christ. And his purpose is that we would know who is Jesus Christ. Remember, the purpose for which John wrote his book is that we would believe. He said, "These things I have written to you, these signs I have written about to you, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you would have life in His name." And so we're going to be remembering that purpose as we go through this book. John is writing these words for a reason, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in this passage especially, he is going to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. Hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him." May the Lord establish his word in our hearts, I pray. First, we see in this text, as John is telling us who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ is God the Creator. Jesus Christ is God the Creator. John identifies Jesus as the Word. And the Greek word is logos. And this, you know, I was kidding with Bailey before, but I don't know how to do this sermon without getting a little technical. And so I hope that I don't lose you along the way, but this is, John is using some things in the Greek language that I think is going to benefit your faith if you see. Now, all of the doctrine of the Scriptures are given to us that we would know what to believe concerning God and then what God requires of us. And in this text, there is a key thing that we are to believe concerning God, and that is that Jesus Christ is God. And so I would hope and my prayer is that we would be able to see that and be strengthened in our faith, how important that is to acknowledge and to know and to believe that our Lord and our Savior who walked this earth is God Himself. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And John introduces Him with this Greek word, the logos, which can mean word. But more especially, it means reason or wisdom or statement or speech or rational or ratiocination, rational reasoning, thought, in that sort of technical way. Because there is a word for that just means word in the Greek, and that's rhema or rhematos, and that's the word just means a spoken word. If John wanted to just really bring out literal word, he would have used rhema or rhematos. But he uses this word logos, which can mean more like reason or wisdom or speech or something like that. And John, of course, understands and is aware of what the Greek philosophers did with that concept of the logos, the reason that made the world, and that these pagan philosophers who attributed all things and were much closer, really, to Scripture and to the Bible's understanding than our pagan scientists are today. They understood there was a being who was powerful and created all things, usually impersonal, and yet they understood, it seemed that they were closer, is what I'm trying to say, to the truth. But John isn't reflecting on that and saying, In the beginning was the Word. John is talking and he is consciously linking what he is saying to Genesis 1:1. And that's where he is going, and that is what he is tying in. And you can't miss it in the Greek, because in the Greek the exact same phrase is used in the exact same way. In fact, you have the phrase in the beginning, then you have the verb, and then you have God in Genesis 1:1. As we say, in the beginning, God created. Literally, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it's in the beginning, He created God, the God. And the subject would follow the verb. So we would rightly translate, in the beginning, God created. John does the exact same thing as the Septuagint Greek authors did of the book of Moses, Genesis 1:1. John does the exact same thing, the exact same Greek phrase that's in the Septuagint, which was written a couple hundred years before John, probably at least two. And he takes that phrase, in the beginning, and then he has a verb, but instead of he created, it's he was. And then he has, instead of God, he has logos. The Word. You can't miss that structure when you look at it. In the beginning, God created. John is saying, in the beginning, the Word was. He uses the exact same phrase. He identifies Jesus Christ with God. And he uses that word that Jesus uses all the time that the Jews got so mad at him for doing when he would say, I am. You know, that Greek, from the Greek word, to be, ami, ego ami, I am. He uses the same, it's that same form of the verb to say he was. And so John is saying, in the beginning, the Word was. Jesus Christ was eternally God. John is, of course, has in his mind the Gnostics. By the time John writes this gospel, it's probably somewhere in the 80s A.D., and so the Gnostics had already arisen, and he, you know, he addresses them more clearly even in some of his epistles. But some of the Gnostics were saying that, you know, the aeon, the spirit, the being between, you know, this higher God and the matter, which was lower, was this kind of Christ being that would come upon the man Jesus, you know, and then go away. And others said, there was no humanity, and it was only this sort of spiritual in-between being. And so John just cuts off all that and says, from eternity, in the beginning, was the Word. And he doesn't say the Word was made, but the Word was. He was already in the beginning. You know, he doesn't say in the beginning the Word is. In the beginning, the Word was already there. And as Martin Luther says, there is no beginning before the beginning. We can't talk about, you know, well, at that point, he just started. There is no beginning. That's where Genesis starts. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word is called the Creator in the Old Testament. That's why I read that passage to you from Psalm 33:6. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The Greek uses the word logos there. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And again, that word means, you know, reason or wisdom. And this is something that's always predicated of God. God doesn't create his wisdom. You know, that's what the Arians and what the modern-day Arians and the Jehovah's Witnesses and others say, that, well, you know, Jesus is a great spiritual being. He's higher than the world. He's the highest being. He's the greatest angel, right? And God made him first, and then he made everything else through him. That's not what John says. If it wasn't enough for John to say, in the beginning was the Word, to cut that off, John continues. The Word was with God, which I'm going to comment on in a minute, and the Word was God. Now, some of these people like to point out, well, there's no article before God. You could say the Word was a God. There's no article before the word God about 250 times in the New Testament. And it's not a God in those passages. It's clearly the God. The Greek doesn't always put the article in. In fact, it's the structure of the sentence here. It's literally, God was the Word, is the order of the Greek. But because of the way it's set up, and I don't want to get too technical, it's the subject is the Word, and the predicate is God, but it's an equal statement, just like you would say, I am the man. You know, you can reverse it. The man is I. God was the Word. The Word was God. John is identifying Jesus Christ as God himself, to arbitrarily say he is saying a God when he is not saying that, is not true to the Scripture. You would have to do that every time you'd come across that, and you would make nonsense of the Bible. Christ, therefore, is God himself. He is the Creator God. The Word was always God. That's why John uses that past tense. You know, not the Word is God, that somehow the Word is identified with God, but somehow not God, but the Word was God. You know, the Bible speaks to this idea of the wisdom of God personified in Proverbs. And this is an interesting passage. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is speaking, and it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established." From everlasting, from eternity past, I was established. Wisdom is eternal in Proverbs, and somehow it's beside God. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And then Proverbs goes on and says, "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set a boundary for the water so that it would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Rejoicing always before him. Wisdom is pictured as the eternal companion of God that God takes delight in from all eternity in Proverbs. And that word, rejoicing always before him, is the same word that John uses for with God. You know, there's a lot of good words for with in the Greek that you could use. But there's a word that actually comes from the word face that means with, or beside, or alongside of, or in the presence of. And John uses that word. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, when he talks about, "Then we shall see face to face." Hendrickson actually translates this passage, one of the Reformed commentators. He says, "The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. And the Word was God." You know, the words that John uses in this passage are just so carefully chosen to cut off all of the heresies. You know, there was a heresy that said, well, the Father was God in the Old Testament, and Jesus is God in the incarnation, and then the Spirit is God, and so God, you know, exists in different modes, and it was called modalism or Sabellianism in the ancient, you know, names for heresies. And John cuts that off because he says, yeah, the Word was God, but the Word was with God. In the beginning with God, there was always a plurality within the Godhead. There was always more than one person in the Godhead. It's not that, well, yeah, the Father was God, and then the God appears now as the Son, and now as the Spirit, and so that there's only ever one person. John doesn't allow for that sort of nonsense. John pictures God as a plural number of persons from the beginning. And yet a unity. The Word was God. This is our doctrine of the Trinity. And the Trinity is very important. You know, today I think as doctrine becomes less and less important, you know, and it's all about, well, let's just all get along. You know, and there's a lot to that. We do need to get along. I'm not denying that at all. But we can't leave this doctrine behind. You know, especially today I think when Christians feel like, you know, the secular world is just crushing us down and there's no Christian influence, and you know, we've got people that we can side with on issues like abortion and homosexuality and you name it, you know, that are taking a conservative worldview, that understand the Bible's sort of, or at least ascribe to the Bible's morality. You know, abortion's wrong and these other things are wrong, and we need to stand up against them. And we can be sort of co-belligerent with them, and we should be on those issues, right? We can, anybody that says abortion is wrong is our friend on that issue. But what we can't do is compromise the truth of God's Word and go and worship with Him or have a prayer meeting with Him. I can't, you know, I can stand side by side with a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness and protest abortion, but I can't pray with them. I can't do that. I can't put my ease and what I would like to see happen in this world and, you know, in front of my worship of Almighty God, because though there are friends on certain issues, in the worship of God, they are God's enemies. They are not with us because they don't acknowledge the Son as God. And that is absolutely foundational to who we are as Christians. The doctrine of the Trinity is something that I think is just not talked about, not that important. The Mormons have changed their name, and a lot of people are thinking that they're closer to us. Maybe they're even a church. They are not a church. They deny that Jesus Christ is God, or they deny actually the unity of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus Christ is God, and however much they might be on our side on issues, they are not of our spirit, and we cannot worship with them. And they will go to hell if they faithfully profess their religion better than anybody else. If they follow everything that they're taught and do everything perfectly, that will lead them straight to hell because their religion teaches them that Jesus Christ is not God. And John, at the beginning of this gospel, is telling us as clearly as words can say that Jesus Christ is God. And that we need to know that. And that we need to believe it and acknowledge it and live it. In the beginning, the Word was. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then in verse, John repeats it again. He was in the beginning with God. There was never a time when God was without the Word. If you can imagine God without wisdom, then you can imagine God without the Word. If you can imagine God without reason, you can imagine God without the Word. Because some will say, a Word is spoken in time, and therefore, maybe before God speaks, there's no Word. Well, before God speaks, is there not reason in God? Is there not wisdom in God? Is not God always present in these things? God is always with His Word, whether or not it's spoken. But the Word of God makes God known to us. And so we see, secondly, that Jesus Christ is God the Savior. Jesus Christ is God the Savior. And I would have you look at verse 4 for this verse. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the fountain and cause of life itself. All things live by Him, through Him, and in Him. Paul talks about it in Acts, in Him we live and move and have our being. But in what John is talking about is the fullness of life, the source of life, life itself. God has life within Himself. No one gives God life. Our life comes derived to us. Jesus Christ has life in Himself. He is not given life by anyone, including by the Father. He is God. He has life within Himself. He is one with God from eternity. In Him was life. Not in Him is life. Was life. Always was life. Again, John lifts up the beauty of Christ. But here, he is talking about life as the light of men. You know, life and eternal life are almost interchangeable in John's gospel. When John says life, yes, it includes natural life. We live. But John isn't talking about the natural life that we have so much when he says in Him is life. He's talking about eternal life of salvation. And that is the light of men. That is what John is talking about. Jesus says this many times in John's gospel. Truly, truly, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus drops eternal the second time. Because when Jesus is talking about life, He's talking about true life, eternal life. And that's what John is talking about here. It's most especially eternal life that John is... Remember John's purpose. These are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you would have life in His name. We already have life. He's not talking about natural, biological life. He's talking about eternal life. And so when He says that in Him was life, it's in Him is eternal, real, immortal life. And that life is the light of men. The life of God in Christ, to which all men owe their existence, is represented here as the source of men's illumination regarding spiritual matters, if I can say it, and thus everlasting life. So that the light of the gospel that leads to eternal life is what Jesus, or is what John is talking about. It is the light and the life that Christ gives to man through Himself for salvation. This is the light of man. This is the life that is in him. John is not giving us some philosophy of life, but he wants us to consider how it is that God gives us and make us partakers of his life. And notice, it is the light of men. John isn't speaking here of the light of reason, okay? The light of reason of the Platonic philosophers, because that was already on the earth. Only in the life of Christ do we find this light. And notice what follows, the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes to bear witness of the light. He doesn't come to bear witness of the light of reason, does he? He doesn't come to bear witness and talk about how wonderful logic and reason is. He bears witness of Jesus Christ's gospel, of who he is. So John is clearly talking about in the light here, the light of the gospel of Christ that leads to everlasting life. Think about that when you see that phrase. In him was life, eternal life. And eternal life that was in him is the light of men. All light that comes to men comes from Christ. You know, natural life, of course, and reason has its source in God as well. But John isn't talking about that so much as he's talking about the true life and the true light. Since the fall, I think what we're seeing here is that light was proclaimed. Since the fall, that light of Christ was in the world. Think about it. It was in the world in different ways. The word of promise that was given to Adam and Eve, you know, the seed of the serpent. They had that light of hope from God, and that's the light of Christ, because that seed is Christ. And the legal institutions of the Jewish church. You know, John is called a witness here of the light, the same word that's translated testimony. It can be translated either way, a witness or a testimony. It comes from the word martyr. But in the Old Testament, we have all sorts of testimonies. Remember? Think about some of the testimonies. The tabernacle of the testimony, it's called in the Old Testament. The ark of the testimony. The law and the testimony. All of these things were testimonies. They were witnesses. They were witnesses of the promise of God, of the grace of God, which ultimately comes to us in Jesus Christ. So that Christ is the source and the foundation of all life, eternal life, of all light, because all of the light is pointing back to him. Yes, in a shadowy way in the Old Testament, in a typological way, but it's all pointing to him. It's all a reflection to him because he is the only light of men. Do you see that in the passage? He is the light of men. There is no other. And light doesn't need a witness, does it? If you're standing in a dark room, do you need to convince somebody, if there's a bright light shining into that room, do you need to have an argument with somebody to try to prove to them that the light is there? Think about that. Light doesn't need a witness to itself. But man's darkness is such that God sends a witness. Because men aren't going to receive the light. It's not that they can't see it. It's that they won't see it. And so God sends witnesses. And so here comes this man who was sent from God. His name was John. Anyone who witnesses to the light is sent from God. Jesus Christ is the revealer, is my third point. Jesus Christ is the revealer. Notice that verses 5 and 6, the light shines in the darkness. Present tense, it always shines in the darkness. It's always shown in the darkness, as I tried to show you by commenting on some of the ways it's shown. And John comes as a witness to the light. He's not the light, but he's witnessing to it. He's a reflection of the light. He's a light in the sense that all Christians are light. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, right? Paul says that, you know, you were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness in Ephesians 5, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. Notice that darkness there in that scripture in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness is men. Darkness is fallen man. It's not some universe, you know, out in the universe somewhere, some darkness that some light is shining through. That's talking about men because it is men that either comprehend or not comprehend something. And the darkness is men. As Paul clearly says it, and I read it from Ephesians 5, 8. You formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We are all light as Christians, but we are reflectors, right? We're not the light. John was a light in the sense that Jesus says he was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Jesus says that about John the Baptist in John 5. He was a lamp that was shining and burning, and you rejoiced in that light. But he wasn't the light, was he? He was a reflection of the light, and his job was to point to the light. That's what reflectors do. You see the reflection, what do you see? You see the light coming off of it from somewhere else. And that's what we are to do. We are to point people to Jesus Christ, who is God. When it says the true light, it's not the true from the false, but the ultimate, the real, the source. Verse 8, he was not that light, that's what I was commenting on, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That's what we do as Christians. That was the true light, verse 9, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Often John speaks of Jesus coming into the world. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. When Martha confesses to Jesus, she says, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. John 12, Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believes on me will not abide in darkness. John doesn't let that thing go very quickly, does he? Light coming into the world and darkness not receiving it. But those whom God changes, as we'll see next time, do receive it. Here, I think what John is talking about when he says, the light every man, verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. I think what John is talking about here is that the gospel is universal. It goes out to all the world. We know that John did not mean that every man becomes a Christian. Okay? But if anyone is enlightened, what are they enlightened by? They're enlightened by the gospel. If any man is saved, it's by this light of the gospel. And John uses that sort of phrase with every man. He uses that a lot. He uses the word world. We'll even see a little bit later. He uses the word world often to not mean the whole world, but the world of believers or the world of unbelievers. And he uses this every man to say that, everyone who is enlightened, is enlightened by this light. Paul says the same sort of thing in Romans 5:18. Through one act of transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Doesn't mean every man who ever lived is saved, but he means that everyone who is saved by what Jesus did. And so John means that everyone who is enlightened by Jesus Christ. But here he says it's every man coming into the world. It's not just the Jews so much anymore. For a while, Paul says that God let the nations go on as they would, but he did not leave them without a witness. And he gave them goodness and rain and a season. And they had the light of conscience and other things that convicted them of sin and would have told them that they needed to acknowledge God and repent. But now in Christ, that light comes very clearly, and the gospel very clearly comes and tells men who they are and reaffirms their guilty consciences and points to Jesus Christ unambiguously. This light has come. Jesus is the one who reveals God in this way. And finally, Jesus Christ is not received by men. Verses 5 and verse 10. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend can also mean overcome. And some verses say, or some translations say that. But I think it's better to say comprehend or apprehend or lay hold on or possess or receive. Because that is what John is talking about here in the rest of this passage. In the second part of verse 10, it's the world did not know him. And in the second part of verse 11, it's his own did not receive him. John is concentrating on the fact that this light shown in the darkness, this light that, the Word who created these men, the light that they could clearly see because it's light, and you can see light. They didn't receive it. They didn't comprehend it. This is astonishing the way John would write that. How can light shine in the darkness and the darkness not know it? But that is the case with fallen man in his sin and unbelief. It is an active, personal darkness. And it's synonymous with the world of verse 10 where he says he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. That last world is the world of darkness. Because some people in the world did know him, right? He has some followers. he calls them. Just John doesn't mean everyone in the world, but he means the world of the darkness of fallen man. The world did not know him. The darkness did not receive him, did not receive the light. And it's not just that they were trying, but just unsuccessful, or even that they were neutral and just, you know, through no fault of their own. John represents the darkness throughout his gospel as actively hating and resisting the light. Of course, I'm thinking of John 3, 19 and 20. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, John says, and does not come to the light for fear that his evil deeds will be exposed. Why does the darkness not comprehend the light? Because it hates it. Period. It's not that it can't see it. And all of us are like that in our natural state. We don't want the light, because the light exposes us. And it shows us that we are the ones who are wicked, and that we are the ones who deserve punishment. And we don't want to acquiesce in that until God changes our hearts. You know, Jesus Christ really is the unknown God in this passage. He is the one who made the world. He is the light who comes into the world. His message of salvation through faith in Him is proclaimed throughout the whole world. And yet the darkness doesn't receive it. It doesn't come. It doesn't want Him. Christ is always seen whenever He is proclaimed in truth. You know, first in his epistle, 1 John, John said that whoever does not receive Jesus as the Christ is the liar. When we hear the gospel, someone hears the gospel clearly explained and does not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, because the gospel proves that He is, it's not that they don't get it or that they just aren't convinced. It's that they're a liar. They're deceiving themselves. They know it's true, but they won't receive it. Christ has always shined, even before the incarnation we see here. The light always shines in darkness. He has never ceased from shining, but the darkness has remained. The life was the light of men. You know, believers not only receive the light and are illumined, but they are changed by it. Light without life would just be a shining of darkness, right? Light is no use to unbelievers, and that they remain darkness and dead. They need more than just light. They need the power of God. Verse 10, in that verse, we have, He was in the world. And this is speaking now of Jesus, this light coming. You know, here He comes. He's coming into the world. He was always shining. He's always been the life of men. He's been witnessed to by others. No one has received Him apart from God's grace. And now He's in the world. And the world was made through Him. So it should have known Him. You know, the light that always shined now comes unmistakably into the world, but the world did not receive Him. The world did not know Him. Notice that John uses, right away we're seeing it, John uses the word world in different ways. He was in the world of men. The world, the universe, was made through Him, and the world of unbelievers did not know Him. Three different ways John uses the word world in one passage, and we need to remember that John's going to do that a lot, but we need to understand it. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. God created the world through Christ. Christ is the one who is with God, who was God. And these words refer to Christ's life on the earth, as John is, he's writing, remember, about the life of Christ, in which He accomplishes all things necessary to our life. And so Christ, remember, in John chapter 9, He's going to say of Himself, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How brightly did He shine in His own person. And yet it doesn't affect the darkness, does it? Whoever will disregard the fact that Jesus, in His life on earth, was who we are to look to, and to try to find Him some other way, you know, to try to find Him in some other way, and some other, you know, some hidden knowledge or something else, is not to to accept the light that John bore witness to, that John the Apostle is bearing witness to in the writing of this, that Jesus Christ lived only as we look for him as he was, as he revealed himself to be. Do we embrace the true Son of God as he is? And he is revealed here as God the Son. He is our life. He is our light. He is our salvation. And on and in his life, all the things that we are to believe concerning him were revealed. Let's pray. Our Father and God, I thank you for this passage of your word. How clearly you have told us that you, who are God, the Father, have sent your Son, God the Son, to live the life that we could not, to give us this life through faith. And the light of the gospel that shines, and by your grace that we receive, does indeed bring us this life, and then we are to reflect it to others. Lord, how beautiful, how marvelous, how beyond the thoughts of men, and yet how clearly explained, how simple to understand. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to call many to yourself, Lord, because we here who believe in you were all lost in the darkness, hating you, rejecting you, just like we see in those around us who we pray for, Lord. And we pray for them now that you would be pleased to let that light be their life too, as it has been to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a final